Him that is weak in faith, receive ye. Him I guess that includes the shims too. Him that is weak in faith, receive ye. But not to doubtful disputations. Not to judge him. I'm in Romans 14. He said, well, that's got to do with Revelation. We'll see. Page 198 in the New Testament, if you have a Bible like mine. If you do not, it's Romans chapter 14, first verse. That or in. Now before I get started, let me instruct cameramen and people, don't talk unless your director tells you to talk, and then whisper. And Joe, run it with one camera if you have to. Don't ever instruct him to talk. Did you get that? Went by kind of fast. It was a long way for saying, you cameramen, be inconspicuous. That boom moving's bad enough. All you need to run a camera is an earphone to listen and hands to move it. You check in and leave your mouth with the ushers. Him. Anybody got to go to the bathroom? If you do, leave right now. I'm tired of people walking out when I get started. If you got to catch a bus, go now. If you came here to see if I'm as mean as I sound, I am. Now you found out, go. I'm tired of people getting up. It's like people have no brains. I give subtle little hints, and then somebody that came with a bellyache planted themselves in the middle of the tightest row. If you've got problems, the ushers back there by that exit will seat you back there by that exit. It's university class time now. If you have weak kidneys, diarrhea, a bus to catch, or a weak brain, go now. Amazingly marvelous, healthy, and intelligent crowd we have here today. Romans 14, you should have found it by now. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That means, don't judge him. The pastor's job here is the same as a father in a family that had the unfortunate circumstance of a retarded child. Learn to love him, take them as they are, and help to develop, not to judge. Well, I never thought I'd ever hear my pastor talk that way. Yeah, but wait till I finish. For one believeth, that he may eat all things. that include a beer? How about steak cooked in wine? Alcohol's never touched my lips. I even keep my mouth closed when I splice the shaving lotion on. For one believeth that he may eat all things. I wonder what James would have done. You'd have served him up a plate of good soul food. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Or is that herbs? Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Now, I've been kind of hard on the judgmental traditions of the church. I've always made it clear. It's encompassed in the statement. By the way, if you haven't figured it out, I'm on some basic Christianity today. It's encompassed in the statement when I say to this church, live your convictions. Live them. Preach Christ. My quarrel is not with anyone's right to eat herbs. It's hitting me in the face with their herbs. Shoving their herbs down my throat. I have no quarrel with their right to live their convictions. I don't even judge them. I respect any man who honestly lives his convictions. My quarrel is with the judgers. It's not the act of living the convictions. It's the attempt to support their convictions by making everybody live their convictions other than themselves. That's what Paul's saying here. See, I'm tired of people saying, I never, if you get in the New Testament, you'd find it different. I don't find mine any different. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth. You notice the choice of words by Paul? If the church in charge today, the traditional church in charge today, could rewrite this, the eaters would be weak. And the message would read like this: him that is strong in faith, receive ye, but not to judging argument. For one believeth he may eat all things. Another, who is strong, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth judge him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not despise him that eateth. Now, if you had your Bible open, you notice I reversed it. But Paul said it his way. If you have a choice today, and you want to be a Christian, which do you want to be, weak or strong? You can answer. Anybody with any brains would. Who wants to cultivate a population of weaklings? And Paul makes it clear who the weaklings are. The do-nodders. The fearful who can't do it. Which would you rather be? Both of them are painful, but I'll tell you, you don't have to answer, I'll answer. I would much rather be judged by somebody than despised. And what Paul is saying is one performance leads to judging by the weak. Another performance leads to despising by the strong. Those that are being judged are considered wrong. The others are despicable. And Paul has to admonish that we not give in to the despicable quality that appears to come forth. That's New Testament. Yeah, you don't hear it. I want to tell you, it's very hard for me not to despise the despicable. It really is. They outnumber us. That's the tragedy. The despicable and the weak have taken over. I still want somebody to find me a copy of that Twilight Zone movie. I want to play it once a week to get inspired to deliver the church from ugliness. Everybody in that movie is ugly. I mean, you look at them, you get sick. One poor lady is beautiful. And she goes through plastic surgery to make her ugly, and it won't take. The poor girl's about to go crazy because she cannot be accepted in this ugly society unless she can be made ugly. So they operate and they wrap her face up and they wait for the moment of unveiling. Sure enough, she's still pretty. Which is ugly to those ugly people who want everybody made ugly like them. This is New Testament, folks. The subject is the traditional legalist bound up in his conscience versus those that have been set free. You say, you sure? You sure that's what it's saying? Well, let's see. One believeth that he may eat all things. Surprise me. Serve it up and surprise me. All things means everything. I mean, I just get blessed halfway through that verse. One believeth. The word is a derivative verb form of pisteo, which is faith. One faitheth. That he may eat all things. Another who is weak restricts himself. Pass the lettuce, please. Now let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Okay. I think I can do that. Let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth. Now that's kind of hard for me to find. Hey, traditional critics of mine who pray every week for me to be shut up, and you find how ineffectual your prayers are, that are listening today and trying it again. Are you judging me? For God, well, let's say this again. Let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth. For God hath received him. Well, let me talk to God, and I'll change his mind. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? You know, I'm starting to like this New Testament passage. Who art thou? See, people forget, when they ask me, what's your denomination? I say, I'm a Paulinist. God assigned Paul, the tent maker, as his apostle, sent one to the non-Jewish church. That means, if we're going to listen to anybody, we better listen to Paul. I've always been a Paulinist. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he should be holding up. Paul wouldn't even allow the despicable weak ones who judge the satisfaction of saying, well, that's right. And when I talk to God about him, God will judge him like I'm judging him. Paul won't even give him that satisfaction for a moment. Rhetorically, he says, to his own master he standeth or falleth. But since the subject is the one who eats all things, he goes on and says, yea, he ain't going to fall. He shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. Can you say, yeah?
Yeah!
One man esteemeth one day above another. Another, here we go with old Scott again, esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Isn't that what I preach? He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. I'm going to have people that are just going to, they won't go to heaven unless they can settle this Sabbath issue. Saturday's always been the Sabbath. But as Paul said, it's a shadow. A shadow cast to a substance. That casts that shadow. The substance that casts the shadow of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is rest. The substance of the Sabbath is the rest of faith. Hebrews declares, my dad quoted a few chapters down the road, but earlier in Hebrews, had something else to say too. Dad quoted the life of faith in Abraham. The foundation truth was delivered before four chapters run by. There remaineth a Sabbathing for the people of God. And that Sabbathing is the fading act of leaning on Christ's accomplished work of your salvation. Taking God's word and acting on it is the Sabbath of the New Testament. So, when I disregard the day because faith in the Lord has been put in its place, I'm doing that unto the Lord too. And somebody else got to keep the day. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks. Thank you, Lord. My Lord, this is good. Thank you, Lord. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he's not. Can't do it, Lord. And giveth God thanks. Thank you, Lord. Pass the lettuce. I got to admire him if he can thank God for that deprivation. Don't judge him. Don't despise him, literally. He's suffering enough already. Just think of this. Why thank you, Lord, because you won't let me have anything. None of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. That's it. Now, that's right. You got to think of me. Wait a minute. Paul never heard a chapter and verse. The hookup is not first with you, but with him. He goes on to say, for whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. There is the relationship. Once you become the Lord's, you don't live alone anymore. Now, if it's honest conviction, you can live your life two ways. You know the Lord's come into your life, but he's been introduced by somebody that has a false view of him. Limited view. I think I can tell this story again. Von Bowman told it to me first. Jesus was performing miracles in Jerusalem. He came upon a blind man. And he spit on some dirt and made a mud and spit patty, or a patty out of spit and dirt. Slapped it on the guy's eyes. The people were watching, had a spit and mud ball healing view of Jesus. And they formed the first church of the spit and mud ball healers. Theirs was a true view. They were doing what they honestly believed Jesus did. Somebody blind, spit and slap it on. What are you doing? I'm being like Jesus, splat. Jesus went to another section of Jerusalem. The first bunch were there building their church. He saw another blind man. He just spoke and the man was healed. Those who saw it, built a speak and be healed church. He went to another section of Jerusalem, saw a third blind man. He touched him. Touched his blind eyes and he was healed. You got it. Touch and be healed church. All three churches honestly doing what Jesus did. Until those spit and mud ball healers heard about and be healed people. Then they lost all sight of blind eyes and started fighting each other. Who had the right view of Jesus? You can only heal him by spitting on mud. You're already ahead of me. I don't have to beat it to death. You meet Jesus and somebody gives you a limited view of him. No bobbed hair if you're a woman. Short-haired Jesus if you're a man. I don't know why they think you can't read, because then they take you into Sunday school and give you these Sunday school pictures of Jesus wearing long hair. John the Baptist wearing long hair. Cut the cuffs off your pants, Jesus. And here's a Jesus going around with no cuffs on his pants. Anybody's going to be like Jesus, cut the cuffs off his pants. Really got saved, he'd spit on mud and heal him. You start out with a limited view of Jesus. You cram that limited view of Jesus down somebody else's throat, and they end up rejecting not Christ as he is, but your limited view of him. Now, what Paul is saying, whether you live or die, you're the Lord's. If you got a limited view of Christ, and you're doing for Christ because of your limited view, don't judge somebody else that doesn't do it. And if you've got a view of Christ that knows he's not put in one of these traditional boxes, but you can eat all things, work at it, please. Don't despise those who can't. I don't. I despise the next step, which violates Romans 14. I despise the judging. That is prohibited. Why dost thou judge thy brother? To this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, that's absolute master, both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught, count him out, thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's very important you see that. You say, how are you going to get to Revelation? I just did. In the book of Revelation, there's a great white throne judgment. And that white throne judgment, where's my handkerchief? I mean, I get one of these Kleenexes and I run my finger clear through it, scratch my nose. See, handkerchiefs are a particular science for people who have a good art of nose cleaning. They can't be too starched or they scratch you. They can't be slick like oil paper. They got to be absorptive. They can't be so weak that the finger goes through. You might jab an eye. They got to be just exactly right. Now, there's no law in the Bible about that. That's just plain experiential fact. That's a worked up, I lost my Bible. I mean, if I can't doctor my nose properly while I preach, the Lord can't even work. There is a great white throne judgment. Am I boring you? Time, you know, there's more ignorance on this subject than any subject in Christianity. And the strong been losing. I'm determined to balance it at least. There is a great white throne judgment where the dead comes forth from the sea and the grave. And every man is judged according to their works. Those whose smallest measure of faith has attached them to Christ, who because of that attachment have had his Spirit placed in them, and they in Christ, will not be at that white throne judgment. The white throne judgment, there's only one conclusion. God brings out the books and every deed of mankind is laid out and all are found wanting and they are cast into the lake of fire. Those that are in Christ are not at that white throne judgment. Christ already received the judgment for men and women of faith at Calvary. We that are in Christ, however weak the grip, We've plugged the cord in of faith. We will not be at the white throne judgment. That's not the last judgment. The last judgment is the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the one who died for us, bore our sins, will judge us. At the white throne judgment, the Ancient of Days sits and casts them out. At the judgment seat of Christ, those men and women of faith that are in Christ will receive His judgment. Some will go in with no works, barely squeak ins. Now there are some idiots that think, well, if I make it by the skin of my teeth, that's something. You know how long you're going to live in relative eternal poverty? Others will hear the message, well done. The judgment seat of Christ is where the rewards of the Christian are given out. The judgment seat of Christ comes last because those rewards accrue, and our placement in eternity is determined. We shall all stand, talking to Christians, the weak and the strong, before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us therefore judge one another. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Ha ha! I got old Scott now. That's what I've been saying. Don't be a stumbling block. And I stumble over him every Sunday. He's like a big old log in my way. I got him now. You're making me stumble, Scott. You aggravate me every week. You make me so mad I almost want to kill you. You're flaunting ways. You don't even know what a stumbling block is, those critics. If you know enough to criticize and judge, you know enough not to stumble. You see, you're not a stumbling block when one of those weak ones gets mad at you, criticizes you, points a finger at you and says, naughty, naughty. That person hasn't stumbled. I haven't time to go to the Corinthian letter. I'll pick it up somewhere other, probably this week while I teach. The Corinthian letter illustrates the stumbling block clearly, as does Romans 14 when you read it. Nobody stumbles who criticizes you. Nobody stumbles who judges you. Nobody stumbles who says, I could never do that. I had a preacher stand up not long ago and say, I just don't use profanity. God forgive me because I'm about to despise. Thank you, Lord. You see, the Bible says, be not like that profane person Esau. I'm tired of these weak ones that don't even know what profanity is. A damn in a hell's not profanity. In fact, a damn in hell properly used is the very antithesis of profanity. Be not like that profane person Esau, and it elaborates what profanity is. Profanity is an action that is based upon a frame of reference that does not discern the genuine nature of spiritual things. Esau failed to discern the meaning and value of his birthright. His belly cried and he was hungry and he says, "Give me that soup. You can have it if you'll give me your birthright, man. I can't see my birthright here. Take it. I want to eat." God calls that profanity. Not discerning the true nature of spiritual things. So he judged me from ignorance. He clearly violated God's word judging me. Had I performed profanity, I answer to God, not him. I didn't. He didn't have enough brains to know it. He neither knew what profanity was not, nor did he know what profanity was. As I think about it, Lord, help me again. I don't want to despise him. Really don't. But it's hard. I'm glad that grace covers their judging. In ignorance, when it becomes willful knowledge, and everybody who listens today can determine whether or not they have a mind willfully ignorant and darkened to the Word of God. My friend, it doesn't matter if I am as profane as Esau. I stand before the Lord, and he that judgeth me is the Lord. And I have had it with a self-righteous church world that have anointed themselves as the judge of mankind while they cram their weakness, which is synonymous with stupidity, which is why we have to work not to despise them, down our throat. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. A stumbling block is not when we make somebody judges. A stumbling block occurs when some honest person copies your behavior because of his confidence in you before his mind and conscience have been set free by the Word of God. Now, in the Corinthian letter, the case was Paul sat down to eat, and they choked a chicken, which violated the law. They were serving meat that most probably had been offered to idols. Paul gave thanks and filled his belly. No problem to him. He can eat anything. Sitting next to him is a fellow that will, because he has such confidence in Paul, do anything that Paul does. Paul has a great reputation. If Paul does it, it must be right. So this little weak brother, not judgmental, just unlearned, in the Word of God's unfolding of the grace and freedom that we have in God, he'd been taught from his youth up. You eat a choked chicken, one foot's already in hell, and you can never extricate it. To him, the thought of eating a choked chicken puts knots in his stomach. Fear before the Lord drives out faith. He feels, "Oh God, I'm lost." If I ever do that, sits down with Paul, and Paul does it. He sees Paul, and he eats in fear, but he eats because Paul ate. He didn't have to. He didn't have to judge Paul. He didn't have to make an issue. He could have sat there and said, "No thanks. I'm dieting today. At least on chicken." But without faith and full of fear, he copied Paul's behavior. In so doing, The same act had separate effect. Paul ate the chicken, thanked the Lord, and settled in his stomach and was ready to go. Poor brother, weak, ate the chicken in fear, got heartburn because his stomach was so tight. Paul did not sin because he ate the chicken. He caused his brother to stumble. His brother did not sin because he ate the chicken. His brother sinned because he did something that he strongly felt was wrong and did it in defiance of his own feelings about it. Now, what's the philosophic premise? If you think something's wrong and you're willing to just do it anyway when you think it's wrong, that presupposes a rebellious attitude that will say, even if it is wrong, I'm going to do it. And that is not a faith action. You lost your contact. You sinned by acting in non-faith, in rebellious defiance against your own feelings. That your feelings do not accurately reflect God every case. They reflect traditions. They reflect input from many sources. Your conscience, short and simple, functionally defined, is you sitting in judgment on your own actions as to whether you think it's right or wrong. If you think it's wrong for you. Well, how do I change my feeling? Word of God. Thus saith the Word. Listen to me preach it. Well, now, I've always been told. Let's pick this one. To sin to gamble. Anybody knows. God thundered it straight off Sinai. And on the Mount of Beatitudes, they wouldn't even let them listen to Jesus if they gambled. Anybody knows. Gambling's a sin. I know. Here comes Proverbs. You gamble, you get poor. That's an axiomatic, self-evident truth. If you aren't brainy enough to figure out where the odds lie, you're going to get poor. If you drive on the wrong side of the road, you're going to get hit. Doesn't make it a sin unless it's unlawful. Go to Britain. I'm going to drive my way. I'm telling you, when you get in those English countries, they're crazy. Them Ephraimites are crazy. I mean, I just live in mortal terror when I'm in those countries. Not a driving. Once I start driving, I can figure out which side of the lane. But every time I step off the street, inevitably I look that way. And there's no problem. Everybody's going away. There's where the danger is. It's the poor jaywalker. I'm going across the street and I look to the left where cars are supposed to be coming at me. And there ain't nobody coming. In fact, they're going the other way. And I go, splat. Wrong side of the road. Well, the Bible says you ought to work by the sweat of your brow. Well, that definition, I really like that definition. In fact, I'd almost give up gambling to be able to put all bureaucrats in hell instantly. Because they ain't worked with the sweat of their brow in years. Well, I know the evils that come from it. So do I. Not near as bad as that which comes from government.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching, please turn the tape over for side two. Thank you.
Not near as bad as that which comes from government. Bad, but they're both bad. The point I make is, There ain't no text anywhere that says, thou shalt not pull the lever on a slot machine. I'm sorry, but there isn't. Well, you could have given that dollar to the Lord. Or nickel. I could say the same thing as I look at the size of some of us. We could have missed a few meals and given that dollar to the Lord. I'm not promoting gambling. I promote individuality. I'm picking one that I'm very sure the whole church can get worked up easily on. I mean, it'll be clear to New York and back five times by the middle of the afternoon. Scott's finally gone one more step. He's flipped. He's now telling them that it's okay to gamble. I'm saying it's between you and Lord, the Lord, and there ain't no verse. Well, if I ever see you, it'll make me lose confidence in you. So be it. Well, now, I don't know. There'll be some, I just heard what you taught. There'll be some weak Christian there that he's been looking at it with desire, and he wouldn't have done it because he thought it was wrong. He saw you do it, and he ran over and pulled the lever and stumbled in the true sense. Crap. He wouldn't have been in there if he hadn't already crossed the threshold of freedom. Now, I do believe that I have to be aware, as you do, that there are certain people who will copy our behavior without having been first set free in their conscience by the Word of God. But don't you lay that trip on me. If I offend this weak brother, and the logic Paul's going to lay down is simple, how can I exploit my freedom to the known destruction of my brother who will copy my behavior to the offense of his own conscience and thus the sin of violating his conscience? How can I do that to him and say I'm in Christ who died for him? I shouldn't, but that's for me and my Lord to work out. That's none of your business either, as is none of my business. I'm simply telling you that every biblical truth gets twisted to the advantage of this weak crowd. If they can't judge you for doing it, they're going to take this stumbling block concept, twist it out of shape. The same chapter is going to say in a few verses, do all things unto the Lord. There isn't any of us ever achieve that ideal. Like all ideals, they drive us to grace. The message of Romans 14 is what I've been preaching for years. Live your convictions. Don't change them until the Word changes you. Come and listen. Take the Word. That's why I don't counsel. Don't ask me to tell you what to do. I've put up with that for years traveling, everywhere I went. If I opened the floor to questions, can I do this and be a Christian? You probably can't. I could. That's the message of Romans 14. Every one of us shall give a... Am I boring you?
No, sir.
I mean, I'm moving slow today. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Why is it that spirituality in the church has become synonymous with taking everybody else's account? Everybody has become the spiritual bookkeeper for the rest of us. I hate CPAs anyway, generally. There are exceptions. It's like lawyers and bureaucrats that become Daniels. Lawyers that become a Tai the Philistine. come and fight for David. And accountants who somewhere graduate to the merciful position and the understanding position of the great accountant. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. A stumbling block is when I act in freedom, somebody copies my behavior because their confidence is in me. They sin, not in the deed. The deed's not a sin. All things are lawful. They sin because their conscience. They've always been taught that it's wrong. Therefore, they judge themselves negatively, and they feel it's wrong for them to do it. The sin is in violating their conscience, which presupposes rebellion. For me to do it, knowing he's going to copy my behavior, offending his conscience, is for me to not care that my action makes him sin. My action only makes him sin when he copies my behavior. Now, to my critics out there, I have two audiences today. When have you last copied my behavior? I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. Boy, I like the way he puts that on top of it. I know, and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus, because it took 3 years in the desert of Arabia for the Lord to straighten him out. That old Pharisee, God had to teach him. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing. Oh no, Lord. Now look, God, I put you out here on thin ice, far enough. Now, even you can't handle it if we go this far. No way this could be possibly true. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing. Now, the Greek has it, not anything. Nothing. Somebody called the other night. Some honest couple called the other night. I think they said something like 17. They said, we've been married 17 years and we've been a Christian. We have confidence in you. Would you tell us, is it okay to have sex and marriage for pleasure and not intend to have a child? I don't really want you to do it, but I think we ought to stand and applaud that that marriage lasted 17 years. But the serious side of it is, the serious side of it is, I can spot the weak by how red their face is all over this congregation. The serious side is, what a tragedy that God's word has been so aborted to beat people into these honest positions of fear. I pick that because it's graphic and it happened in the last 2 weeks. It's hard for me not to despise the preachers that have purveyed this perverted doctrine of legalism on the church. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing on nothing. You got that? Not a thing. Wait a minute. I believe nothing except I got this little list. The book of Hoop-De-Doo, chapter such and such, the first three words. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is not a thing unclean of itself. Praise the Lord and pass. Bring it on. Bring it on. Oh, praise the Lord. Let me at it. Nothing. Do you have any idea where my mind is wandering right now? Nothing. Woo! Not a thing. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing. Say that. Nothing. Unclean of itself. Sing another chorus. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Sing it right now. Nothing. Nothing. Sing.
Well, glory, glory,
I want to talk to my other audience. Sing with us. Sing it again. Now, there are two judgment seats. You all can slip back. The white throne judgment. Those that want to be judged by works will be. Everyone that wants to be judged by works at the white throne judgment will be. And they'll all go to hell. At the judgment seat of Christ, Christ judges us. You say, huh, delayed. There's where Scott's works are going to get looked at. Uh-uh. At the judgment seat of Christ, the performance measure by which the rewards are meted out is faith. Now, the weak in faith, that's what they were, weak in faith. I mean, they spent their whole life doing nothing, but they got a little measure of faith. They at least believed God let them in, but they were sure they had to keep themselves in by performance. At the judgment seat of Christ, they're going to offer all these works. If that's all they had, they would have been at the white throne judgment and cast into the lake of fire. But because they had weak faith, even a little bit, they get to the judgment seat of Christ. They have an entrance, but a puny one. Because all that counts at the judgment seat of Christ, faith works. That's different than righteous works. Let us labor to enter into that rest, faith works. They had weak faith. They offer their deeds of, quote, holiness. They don't count. The holiness is already there in Christ. He gives the rewards according to faith. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him, the one who esteemeth it such, to him it is unclean. Got that? To him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with meat, let not him with thy meat, if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. Aha! Knew if I stayed with him long enough, I'd get old Scott with a throat again. That verse of Scripture is qualified with what the stumbling is. You must be copied in your behavior. Let not my brother stumble because he copies me. Hey, I wear that burden all the time. As one sin of God, it became my studied decision unto the Lord that not the true weak, but the judgmental, arrogant, weak had so beaten the church down as the Pharisees of Christ's day. It was time for someone with the Word of God to throw the shackles away. But I've never had any difficulty, nor will I ever, sitting down first with someone who's copying my behavior and taking God's Word and setting him free and not despising him and cautioning him against partaking until he himself is convinced in his own mind by the teaching of God's Word that God never said, thou shalt not pull that lever. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I got him. Got Scott. There he is. I got him now. Righteousness, what it said. Christ's righteousness. How do you get Christ's righteousness? Faith. Peace. Peace with God. How do we get that peace? Same book, Romans 5. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And peace. Joy in the Holy Ghost. The Ephesian letter makes that clear. The Philippian letter makes that clear. The joyous wellspring of God's own nature in us, the abundant life that he gives us because of our faith. You see, any verse of Scripture taken by itself can be used to prove anything. He that is in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. He brings it right back to the key. Let him that doeth and let him that doeth not do it to the Lord. Don't try to insult my intelligence. 99% of Christianity is done for men. 99% of church behavior is done to please men. It is not done to please God. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Aha, you're destroying the work of God. He who despiseth and he who judges is the subject. Mind your own damn business. That's the message. All things. Here we go again. 20th verse. All things. You got that, Sammy? All things. Now, if you can't think of some, I'll help you. All things. If I can't think of some, will you help me? All things. Indeed. Are pure. Well, right there's where I differ with the Bible. I mean, I got some pet sins. There ain't no way that they were thought up by the time Paul wrote this. And now that God found out about them, he's changed. No, he hasn't. All things. Am I boring you?
No.
I'd like to finish this one. I've never finished anything in a few weeks. All things indeed are pure, but evil for that man who eateth with offense. You think it's wrong? You say, well, I just think it's wrong. How can you set me free? Listen. You want the answer again? Listen. How many times have you heard preachers spend their time with a verse here and a verse there, instead of laying it all out? It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I got old Scott again. I'm telling you, right there I got him. You stop it. This must be interpreted with Paul's letter to Corinth. You don't stumble, you're not offended, you're not made weak till you copy the behavior and do it because someone else you have confidence in does it, but you don't feel right doing it. Nobody ever is offended until they copy and are led into copying by the offender. Next Sunday morning, right here. No, Lord willing, because he wills it. I'll read that Corinthian passage to you. I just happen to want to finish this one today. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And let's do that again. Let's do that again. Come on, say it with me. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. I wondered where I was. I thought by some chance I was preaching at my denominational convention or something there for a minute. Happy is he, she too, that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Did you hear what I just said? I didn't duck because I said it. I dropped something. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If I, instructed in God's Word, having just read it, I know and am persuaded from the Lord Jesus, there is nothing unclean of itself. You see, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. It doesn't stand alone. The Old Testament unfolds in the New is enfolded in the Old. You can go through God's book with broad brush, and this is the message from cover to cover. Where did that idea? Where? I just poked at my. Where did that idea of perfectionism come? Babylon? Will you give me one moment? That's why I didn't want to go to the Corinthian letter to prove it yet today. You give me one moment as I go to old Alexander Hislop. I mean, Dr. W.A. Criswell, Dallas, Texas, in his Revelation series, is overcome in his response of recommendation to this man. The worshipers of Nimrod and his queen were looked upon as regenerated and purged from sin by baptism. That's another subject. Which baptism received its virtue from the suffering of these two great Babylonian divinities. But yet in regard to justification, the Chaldean doctrine was that it was by works and merits of men themselves that they must be justified and accepted of God. The following remarks of Christie in his observation appended to Uberoff's Eleusinian Mysteries show that such was the case. Mr. Uberoff has suggested that one of the great objects of the mysteries that came by Pergamus, if you will, into Rome, and the pontifical head was Caesar, and that pontiff title was grafted onto the Roman church later. The mystery religions from Babylon came by Pergamus into Rome and dominated Roman worship. The great objects of the mysteries was the presenting to fallen man the means of his return to God. These means were by the cathartic virtues, that is, virtues by which sin is removed, by the exercise of which a corporeal life was to be vanquished. Accordingly, the mysteries were determined, or termed, teletei, perfections, from the Greek word teletei, because they were supposed to end a perfectness of life. Those who were purified by them were styled telumenoi and telelasmenoi, from the Greek, that is, brought to perfection, which depended on the exertions of the individual. In the Metamorphoses of Apuleius, who was himself initiated into the mysteries of Isis, we find this same doctrine of human merits distinctly set forth. Thus, the goddess herself is represented as addressing the hero of this tale. If you shall be found to deserve the protection of my divinity, by sedulous obedience, religious devotion, and inviolable chastity, you shall be sensible that it is possible for me and me alone to extend your life beyond the limits that have been appointed to you by your destiny. When the same individual has received a proof of the supposed favor of the divinity, thus do the onlookers express their congratulations, happy by Hercules, and thrice blessed he to have merited, by the innocence and probity of his past life, such special patronage of heaven. Thus was it in life, at death also. The grand passport into the unseen world was still through the merits of men themselves, though the name of Osiris was, as we shall see by and by, given to those who departed in the faith. When the bodies of persons of distinction in Egypt, says Wilkinson, quoting Porphyry, were embalmed, they took out the intestines, put them into a vessel, over which, after some other rites had been performed for the dead, one of the embalmers pronounced an invocation to the Son in behalf of the deceased. The formula, according to Eupantus, was translated from the original into Greek and was as follows, quote, O thou Son, our sovereign Lord, and all ye deities who have given life to man, receive me and grant me an abode with the eternal gods. During the whole course of my life, I have scrupulously worshipped the gods my father taught me to adore. I have ever honored my parents who begat this body. I have killed no one. I have not defrauded any, nor have I done any injury to any man. Thus the merits, the obedience, the innocence of a man was the grand plea. The doctrine of Rome, through the mysteries, as with so much else that we have seen, added this. I've said it over and over again. The doctrine of perfection begins with Satan, is followed by Cain, continues through Nimrod and Semiramis into the mystery religions. God's purpose is said by Paul. The law was never intended by God that man would keep it. The law was intended a schoolmaster to teach him he couldn't keep it, so it would drive him to God's other righteousness, faith to faith, whereby God puts his life in us that will take care of the regeneration. He justifies us, treats us as though we're just like God for faith. The church world, the Protestant as well as the Catholic, has been conquered by the Babylonian doctrines, and again, Satan comes in, and as he tried it with Jesus, misquotes Scripture. A little faith will save you. But what a tragedy. I'm not to despise you. Live your convictions, but you can go to heaven, live miserable down here, and not get 1 ounce of credit up there at the judgment seat of Christ for all your performance. All you get is the little bit of faith that got you in the door and keeps you there in moments of crisis. But happy is that man. Happy is that man. Happy is that man that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. All things indeed are pure. Set yourself free in God, and to the joy and to the peace and to the righteousness that he'll give you. Try hard. Don't despise them, but don't let them judge you either. Live your convictions. Preach Christ. Glory, glory. Hallelujah. Stand, everybody.